Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God has been just rich and good and awesome. I don't know, obviously I wasn't here last Sunday to be able to know whether or not you mentioned the harvest service that we had. I think Devin is going to give us a report maybe next week. I was talking with Billy this morning. Maybe next week he'll give us a report on the outcome of that service and that outreach. At our particular service, we know two young men, of course, made recommitments and acceptance of Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we need to give God a hand for that, don't you think? Amen? Praise the Lord. If you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, we're talking about the service we had on Sunday prior. Greg Lowry was sharing from the... What stadium was that in? Anaheim? Angel Stadium, okay, all right. Anyway, that was awesome. Great service, great message, great music, great everything. So that was just a great outreach, and I appreciate Devin's commitment to that. And we've seen spiritual results because of that, and that's what it takes. Amen? But once you make a commitment to Christ, then, boy, do things change. Amen? How many of you raise your hand and say, yeah, what was that all about? I'm changed, but what's this thing all about? Yeah, I think that needs to be shared as well. It's great to lead people to Christ, and I'm sure that we do this. I don't think we keep people in the dark about what Jesus is going to do in their lives, because I'm a confirmed believer that the Lord has a purpose in everyone's life when they come to Jesus Christ. Probably takes a lot of us a long time to figure that out, what it is, that purpose, and to accept that as being what God wants you to do and wants you. But we do know some things. He wants us all to be like Jesus Christ. That we all know. That's a confirmed thing. But specifically what he wants to use your life for to influence in the kingdom or to touch other people's lives, that's something we discover as we walk this walk for Jesus Christ every day. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts and those gentlemen that are going with the book of Acts or through the book of Acts with me on Saturdays, we've already passed this by a long shot. So we're going to be reading a scripture for you, one scripture in the book of Acts, and then I want to approach it from a completely different direction. I think it's going to be appropriate for the way the Holy Spirit has moved this morning. And if you've been seeking for God to speak to your heart, my prayer this morning is that through this message that the Holy Spirit will take a moment, look into your heart, and look at your fears and your anxieties and your frustrations and your things that make you excited and thrilled and all of that, and begin to help you come to an understanding that the Holy Spirit has good things in mind for you, and that he ultimately is going to take you to a place that you never thought of, didn't even dream of, and it may be in the area of what you may have dreamed of. But the specifics of how God wants to use your life are always going to be different than what you imagine. In fact, a lot of the things God is going to do in your life is going to be in such a way that you never had a clue this is what God was going to do with your life. And if you can accept that, you'll begin the process of powering up your walk with Jesus Christ. I want to read the 8th verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts. So if you've read the book of Acts, you're familiar with this. You know what's about to happen in the second chapter. Wonderful, awesome experience takes place. The church is blessed in a wonderful way. 120 people are gathered in an upper room. Interesting thing takes place. You know, one of the things that's exciting about being a Christian is the fact that you don't always know. You get frustrated with that. You get frustrated sometimes because you think you're going in one direction, and then God will just pull a U-ey on you, and He'll redirect your life. It's not always pleasant, not always easy. But in the process, he will power you up. He will build you up, and he will help you have the strength and the power and the understanding and the direction in which he wants to take your life. Let me read this verse. You're going to wonder, Pastor, how's this got to do with what we're talking about? You'll see in just a moment. In the 8th verse, 1st chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." That is a powerful verse in prophecy to what was about to take place in the church. And if you've read the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts, you know that a great and ominous experience took place. It's interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ had a kind of an intimate moment. Have you ever had an intimate moment with the Lord? Have you ever had one of those moments when life is rushing by so bad that it's confusing to you? You're not always knowing what's the best choices for your life and all that kind of thing. Has anyone ever been there?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. And so when those moments come, sometimes the Lord chooses those moments to have an intimate moment, to have a face-to-face, a one-on-one kind of talk. If you're not really fully aware of that, that's those times when you kind of, the whole world is raging, but you find yourself in a bit of a calm. Do you know what I'm talking about? In a bit of a calm and a little introspective, and you begin to talk to the Lord, maybe not out loud, but you begin to talk to the Lord in your heart or in your mind or however you want to describe it. And some of the things you'll be asking him have nothing to do with where you're at, but they really have everything to do with where you're at. Because usually where you're at is where God wants you so that he can teach you something. And in this intimate moment, he wants to tell you what he wants to teach you. And if you don't recognize those moments, sometimes you'll blast through them, get a little bit, maybe get a little insight and inspiration from the Lord. But you'll leave there with maybe a little inspiration, but you'll walk away still as confused as you were. If you don't stop to appreciate that moment and realize that God is speaking to me right now. This is God. It sounds like me in my mind, but this is God talking to me. And you know it's God talking to you because what does God talk about? He talks about Jesus. He talks about you. And he talks about how to make you more like his son. In all kinds of ways, he talks to you like that. I don't know. I could get real specific. Maybe you lied to somebody and God tells you, hey, don't lie no more. Maybe you cheated somebody in a business deal, and God tells you, don't cheat people no more. I'm just reaching out there. You got to answer that for yourself, but you've gone through these moments. But one of the things I think plagues Christian people is that a lot of these obstacles to your free-spirited power walk in Christ are things that have to do with what we think about ourselves. And don't really understand that God knows all of that and that he's still wanting to use you and work through you and minister to you and do all the things that God does in people's lives. We talk ourselves out of being used by God more than we allow him to use us. Will anybody give me a testimony on that? Yeah? Okay. Give you an example. How many times have you wanted to witness to the neighbor next door and you thought, well, no, he saw me kick the dog. He saw me yell at the postman. I can't tell him about Jesus and peace and love and all that kind of thing. Maybe you should bow your heads and close your eyes, but we've all been there too, haven't we? And I was thinking, Lord, what is it that we need sometimes? And you know, we will do this, and I think it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to encourage you to do this periodically. But we try to have revival services periodically in the church, and we call them revival, but as if we were dead and need to be revived, or we'd passed out and need to be revived. When in actuality, it's just kind of a renewal. It's kind of a just get back in touch, just kind of regrouping, refreshing that we're really doing. We're just trying to recommit, restart our lives or whatever. And there's one thing I've learned about being a Christian is I restart my life nearly every Monday morning. Is anybody with me there? I get inspired on Sunday, and Monday morning I'm going to be the best I can be, and about by noon I've already kind of hit the toilet. But you kind of go through that. I think he has a way of living and a power kind of walk, a kind of a renewal thing that he wants to do in us. Not a revival thing. I think that's old terminology. Now they kind of call them conferences and so forth, and they do it in a different format. They have a lot of different speakers come, and I think all those things are good. I think you need to avail yourself of those things. For one reason, you're listening to the same guy every Sunday morning. Every once in a while, it's good to hear somebody else, isn't it? I think it is. I by the way, listen to other preachers. I don't listen to myself that often, and sometimes I'll listen to see kind of how a service went, see if I stumbled or made a fool of myself, but most of the time I'm listening to other preachers for inspiration, for encouragement, from outside input, somebody else putting things in my life than my regular pastor. I depend on my regular pastor kind of thing for, you know, keep me going every day and every week and all year long kind of thing, but every once in a while we need more inspiration from elsewhere. Pastors hung up on, you know, God visiting our families. We need some other stuff. And so I think we do right and do good in availing ourselves of other inspiration, other encouragement, because fresh blood don't hurt nothing. It just gives you new oxygen into your life and kind of an encouragement. And so I think those things are good. We need revival or renewal or however you want to describe it, because I think it's good for the soul. But if we remain the same, and I know when I say this, people are going to balk at this, because we like to be the same. We like to be comfortable. We like to be where we're at because we think we've got it all figured out where we're at, except God every once in a while throws some weird thing in our life and makes us rethink whether we're even a Christian or not. But really the truth of the matter is our walk with Christ is probably more consistent, more powerful than we often realize. And maybe it's good that we don't realize it, because that might give us then the opposite, the big head. You know what I'm saying? We're arrogant or whatever. But if we're staying the same, there's really something wrong. And I kind of want to address that. I want to talk about powering up your walk a little bit with the Lord. And I use this scripture because it talks about direct power. And I think, personally, I'm one of those spirit-filled kind of guys that believes that you must depend on the Holy Spirit and that power that comes by His ministry in your life to be able to be successful or victorious or have a power walk at all. And so I believe in that, and I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of those things. But if I didn't believe in that, I just believed in an experience with Christ and that alone, I would still be thinking, if I'm staying on this level, if I'm staying at this place, this cannot be good. I mean, it's good when God gets you to that level, but God gets you to that level for a reason, so He can power you up for the next level. And this is not a new concept in this church, but it's one that we need to be remembering periodically, the time we need to be refreshed and renewed, that God may just be wanting to change some serious things in our lives. Sure. We should never hate change. We should never despise change. And let me tell you why. I'm going to get a little more direct in a second. These people that were in the upper room and this great experience took place, but most of you probably could quote it better than me, about everybody in one mind, one accord in the upper room, and the rushing mighty, you know, the sound like a mighty wind, and the tongues, cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues. And we'd like to get hung up there, but that's not where you want to hang up. You want to get hung up on what happens after that. But that in and of itself would not have happened. Listen to me. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, that dynamic, powerful example of how God infuses Himself into people's lives and how they become not only changed because they know Christ, but they become dynamically changed because the power of the Holy Spirit has now been infused in them and they begin to live with a more deliberate walk. But listen to this. What if nobody obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ? What if they said, He said, go and tarry until that gift comes from the Father? What if nobody went? What if the upper room was open and I had to go shopping? Or I had to go water skiing, or I had to go tuna fishing or fly fishing or golfing? What if I had to do something and the move of God came and went and I missed it? I mean, the potential is really there. It didn't happen that way. It literally happened. It did happen. There were 120 in the upper room and they did receive. Thank God they did that. It turned the world upside down, and even the world today is different because Christians are alive. But listen to me. Had they not obeyed, had they not gone to the upper room, had they not tarried, how many of you would tarry as long as? We don't even know how long they were in the upper room. But they were up there, so they obeyed. That had to be a key to it. They were where they needed to be. They were in the place they needed to be for God to visit them and meet them, which church ain't a bad place for that. And they tarried there and obeyed the Lord, and they were in the right place, in the right frame of mind, because they says that they were all with one mind. They were all there because they came for the right reason, the same purpose, to obey the Lord, and we're all thinking about what's this promise, when's it going to happen. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. What happened there had never happened in history before. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about how deliberate these people were. You see, I think a power walk in Christ, and even to power yourself up more in Christ, requires you to be deliberate about it. You have got to be deliberate about what you want in Christ, and that you want to obey Him, even if you don't have a clue what's going to happen. Are you with me? And so while they're up there, they may have done all the things that were right. They were deliberate. They did what they were told. They were tarrying. All the things they were doing leads up to this experience because the Lord had promised them in ancient times that this is going to happen. And now it's about to happen. Nobody has a clue what's going to happen. And then it happens. Luke describes it for us. But can you imagine being there when that first outpouring took place? It had never happened before. Now, I can tell you what the religious people said. They said, this is fanaticism. These guys are drunk. These guys are out of their mind. Why? And look at it. It's not even time for drinking yet, and yet they're already drunk. And of course, Peter has to straighten them out on that. These are not drunk on wine, as you suppose, but the Holy Spirit. Well, that means that when the Holy Spirit came on, we get emphasized the tongues a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. Tongues is a wonderful thing, but we emphasize that maybe a little too much, because what was the greatest thing that took place? Something happened that nobody ever had experienced before, and now they're experiencing that because they obeyed the Lord and did what He wanted them to do. But more than that, the greatest part of that is what happened after that. What happened to these men after that? Every one of us is going to struggle with that. I don't know how serious you are with Jesus Christ. I don't know how serious you are about the kingdom of God. I think you're pretty serious about your loved ones, because many of you come up here and stake a claim for Christ spiritually to move in your family. You gave Christ permission. By staking a claim, you gave Christ permission to minister to your family, to your loved ones. That doesn't mean they don't have a choice in it. They do, but that ain't going to stop God from obeying your prayer or answering your prayer and ministering to these people's lives. And so one of the awesome things is what develops from this. They had to be deliberate about their whole approach and everything. They had to be deliberate in obedience. They had to be deliberate. And I'm thinking sometimes maybe that's the key, one of the keys to powering up, because had we known these things would have happened, we would have put the emphasis again in the wrong place. We would have said, look, the tongue of fire sits on me. God has laid His hand on me. I have these gifts. I am, I am, I am. And that's where we would have gone with it. But because we didn't know what in the world was going to happen, they didn't know what was going to happen, God was able to do what He wanted to do in such a dynamic way. It caught everybody's attention. Even the public outside could hear them talking in their own language. Great thing happening. But what really is the greatest emphasis is what takes place after that. When they left the upper room, they made a difference in their community. They made a difference in their own lives and their families' lives. They made a difference in everybody they came in contact with. And part of it's very interesting. It says you'll be witnesses. You can't stop being a witness if you're on fire for Jesus Christ. I don't know how serious you are. But if you're really serious for Jesus Christ, you can't stop being a witness. You could keep your mouth shut from now until Jesus comes, and you'll still be a witness. People will see how you live, how you act, how you conduct yourself, and they'll know that you're a Christian. They'll know that. They'll know how you treat other Christians. They'll know these things. These are things that tell people what you really are. And so if we knew what God was going to do with us, most of us would probably not even do it. We'd be afraid to do it. We'd talk ourselves out of it. because we would think it's too much or we don't have the qualifications to do it. The last thing that we should ever be saying when God says anything to us is that I am not qualified. Now, let me set this rule at rest. I've approached this over the years many different ways. You are never qualified to do anything for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
None of us are. Nobody is. But Jesus is qualified, and the Holy Spirit is qualified. And so if the Holy Spirit lays his hand upon you and Jesus directs you, you are qualified. Does that make sense to you? It's Jesus that makes us qualified. It's never I am. I'm the best speaker around. I'm the best looking preacher around. I got the most talent of anybody. It's never that. It's never been that. It's never going to be that. It's always the unknown addressed by an enthusiastic, powered up Christian. How do the movement of God, how does the power of God move across country or continents or whatever? It's one or two people get excited about Christ. They start telling other people about Christ. They'll go to church and they encourage other church people, and the church people get excited and it becomes contagious, and suddenly you are an adventurous, powered up Christian. Another thing you need to remember is it doesn't matter what God calls you to, it's important to Him. He may not call you to be a great missionary to Africa, or to be a Billy Graham, or to lay hands on the dead and cause them to rise. He may not call you to do that. He may just call you to be a good neighbor. Hello? Good friend. He may call you to be a good companion, a good husband, a good wife. He may call you to live out your life with purpose because He has empowered you. But to live it out, because you don't know what's ahead, but you know this kind of living is going to conquer whatever is ahead. Did you know Christian living will conquer any obstacle ahead? It will, it will. What if I'm going to be martyred? Or what if I'm going to die? Guess what? The grace of God will be there for you. What if I've got to talk to my boss about Jesus Christ? Well, the grace of God will be there for you. Are you understanding the picture now? How do I power up my walk with Christ? I become deliberate about what I already know. I know what God has done for me. Am I making any sense?
Yes,
I already know what God has done for me. And if I were to go down these aisles and ask you to tell me about your life, tell me what Christ has done in your life, tell me your testimony, you wouldn't read the book of Acts to me. You would tell me your personal encounters with Jesus Christ along the way, and how He helped you, and how He rescued, how He delivered you, how He caused you to dodge all kinds of bullets ahead, and obstacles and dangers. And you may have gone through a long and strange journey, and that seems to be the theme of our church. We've had a long and strange journey, but it has been a journey. And it's been long, but we're here. We've arrived at this particular point. And what God has done along the way, that's what I know that He's done for me. And so part of that powering up needs to remind yourself what God has done for you, where you're at, how He's delivered you, how He's not only saved you, but throughout your walk for Him, and especially your walk for Him, how God has been real and how He has done definite miraculous works in your life along the way. Talking to Christians there at the reunion, and there was a twin. He and his sister were twins, and in fact, the first time we ministered in the Livermore church that I pastored, which is no longer there anymore, but when I was pastoring there, there was about 8 or 10 people there the first day we arrived, and I brought like 4 of them from the school, you know, so we had half the population of the church that morning came from the school with us. Well, one of the young ladies that came with us was Cecilia Harper. She was the daughter of one of the... See, if you're smart in college, it's not the academics that advances you. It's actually the truth. It's who you know. And one of the best people to get to know at Bible college is the cook. Because you might be late for dinner one night and she'll still have a plate ready for you. You know what I'm saying? Well, this was the daughter of the cook. And so she came with us. Well, we got to see her and her brother Cecil. Cecil, Cecilia, pretty cool. Anyway, Cecil, from the moment that we saw him, and we got to spend some great time with him, fellowshipping with both of them there, and just kind of reminiscing and catching up, She lives an interesting. I think Christian living or living period is what you make of it. It's how you are deliberate about your living. How deliberate you are about being successful in your life. And when she is telling us, we thought she lived on a houseboat over on the coast. She doesn't live in a houseboat, she lives on a trawler. Her husband owns a fishing trawler. He's a fisherman, and they live on the boat. I'm thinking, man, that is adventurous, man. That is awesome. That is unbelievable. I never would have thought little Cecilia would be living on a trawler over on the coast. And so we got to talk about her that. But Cecil, the minute he stopped talking, and I don't bring this up because we're going to take another offering, but I just want to tell you, he never stopped telling me how God, and he went through his whole life telling me all these different moments that God had been faithful to him and provided for him. One time his baby didn't have any food. He just got laid off. He was between jobs, didn't have any money, no food. And the hospital where he had been working and was laid off of for a while had gotten an order of baby formula in that was the wrong order. And when they called the company and said, we're not paying for this big, I don't know how big the case, a big old pallet of baby formula, was delivered there. It was the wrong kind. They had the particular kind. Well, this they didn't have enough, so they sent this kind to substitute. They said, we don't want this. It's not the right formula, and we're not paying for it. Well, they said, don't send it back. That just costs too much. Just give it away to some charity or something. So the guy that was in charge of that thought, well, who in the world do I know of that needs baby formula? Oh, that's right, Cecil. They just had a baby. So he takes this whole pallet of formula over and puts it on his back porch. He's out of work, no money, can't buy formula. His kids are, you know, hungry. And he just continued to tell me story after story. And he says, I'll tell you exactly what. It's because I learned, and this is his, I'm not preaching for another offering here. He said, I learned early, he's been in Ketchikan for 38 years. He said, I learned to pay tithes in my church, and God provided for me, and I was faithful in my tithe, and God provided, and he just gave me story after story after story of how he didn't have and God gave. Wife needed new studded snow tires on her car. Friend calls him up and says, hey, does your wife still have that car? Yeah. He said, well, man, does she need snow tires? Yeah, how much you want from them? Nothing, I can't. I got new ones on here, and I don't have any other rig. I sold the rig that they would go on. Just come and get them. Almost brand new. You know snow tires. You don't drive them every day, so they're practically new. And they last a long. Brand new, because he didn't have any money. And his guy, wife had a need. So he goes, story. I began to think, this guy's excited that he picked up on a cool thing that God had done in his life, taught him how to tithe and that God would provide for him from that point on. He never ceased to talk to me about all, and I mean, we could have gone on, but we had to go to some other events. But I'm thinking to myself, here's somebody who's been deliberate. He's learned a secret. He's learned something. He's had an experience. He's had an encounter with God that is very real, that he's able to see that this is God. And he's held on to that, and he is going to hang on to that until the end because he knows it's true and he knows that God's going to do it. He didn't know what's ahead, but he knew God would provide for him. Okay, that's a very awesome thing. I think that's a very powerful principle. Amen. He became deliberate about what he already knew, so he applied to what he did not know. Are you still with me? You don't know what's ahead. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know what God has in store for you, but if you are deliberate about what you already know, the faith then is being built so that you can step into the unknown and still be as victorious there as you were with what you already. Am I making any sense? Power. How do you power up your life? Go with what you know. You know God does this. You know God wants this. Do what God wants you to do that you already know and let him reveal the rest to you. Let him open it up to you. Because see, one of the cool things about God is the adventure he has planned for your life, he opens up certain things at the right moment that you need them. The understanding, the wherewithal, the determination, the faith, the confidence, the trust. He opens those things up to you as you need them along the way. Am I making any sense? And so when we want to power up, what do we do? Well, we start reminding ourselves of what God has already done. And that every time you have stepped into the, you know this, every time you have stepped into the unknown, God has not left you in the dark. Because one of the cool things about God is when you step into the unknown, which may be into darkness, when the moment you get there, it lights up. Hallelujah. God shows you. Only what you need to know at the time you need to know it, because if you knew it, you wouldn't do it. I need to write that. Somebody write that down. That was good. That was almost like floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee. I mean, that was pretty good. But it's true, in God's desire, he has an ultimate goal for you and a destination for you, because there's a place for you, because there's a mission that he gives you, a commission that he gives you. Go to the upper room. God's going to give you the promise there. Wait there. If that's what you're doing in your life, you're right where God wants you. You're right where he wants you. You may not believe that, may not even understand that, may not even fully accept that at this point, but trust me, if you're seeking God, you're serious about God, then this is actually what will happen. It's a very deliberate thing on God's part as well. And even though you don't know what it is, it's always going to be specific. God is going to tell you specifically what to do. And if you obey that and you do that, he'll take you to the place where you will be challenged by what you don't know. And the third thing is, he's always going to give you something to anticipate, something to look forward to. He's always going to give you a glimpse, a little bit of the knowledge of what's ahead, so that you're not totally blind in the step into the dark, but that you are at least on focus and direction. So he's going to give you that kind of forward so that you can be anticipating. One of the most exciting things about being a Christian is that we can anticipate. I never thought of that a whole lot, but I have. I've been a practitioner of that. Every Sunday morning, I anticipate. What's God going to do? What do you want? I'm thinking there's something cool going to happen today. Something awesome is going to happen in my life. God's going to touch me in a wonderful way. And I'm never disappointed. Oh, I might not roll on the floor or bark at the moon or anything like that, or any of those great things that are going to be freaky to the church. I may not do those things, but that doesn't have anything to do with what I'm anticipating and believe. I believe God did some awesome things this morning. I think spiritually we set things in motion. I know we did this little thing up here, praying and kind of standing in for our family kind of thing. I think that sets things in motion. I think when you pray for the sick, when you pray for people's needs, when you pray for their salvation, it sets things in motion in the spirit. So there's a forwardness, an anticipation in our deliberateness before the Lord. And the last thing is, I think God does a lot of things in a preparatory way. I think he does things in us to advance what he wants to do further in our lives. You know how I know that? How many of you have you been in a service, the Holy Spirit really, really moves on you, and you're challenged, you're inspired, you're encouraged, and all in the midst of that euphoria, bam, he drops something like, I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to Brazil, Venezuela, or wherever. It may not be that. It may be just, hey, I want you to stop robbing banks on Friday nights, you know, whatever it is. People look at me like, Christians robbing? Yeah, I know. That's why I say it, because it's so ridiculous. But my point is, whatever he drops in your spirit is going to have the power to get you to that place that he drops into your spirit. Amen? Now, here's the other interesting thing about it. Not only do we have to be deliberate, but we have to have somewhere, we have got to muster up the kind of confidence to see it through. Be deliberate all you want to. If you don't have the confidence to do something about it, when he drops that into your spirit, says, I want you to do this, I'm encouraging you to do this. If you don't have the confidence to do that, you're never going to do that. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to stay in the same place spiritually. You're not going to advance. You're not going to grow. Growth comes from doing. Hello? Growth comes from doing. When you do what you're asked to do by the Lord, growth comes. Maturity comes. Power comes to your life. You power up. You power up because you have confidence. Why? Because your faith is being built. God never builds your faith to leave you at the same place. Hello? The problem with it is, some of us, it's going to take a couple sticks of dynamite to blow us out of our same place. We have set down roots. I don't think God wants you to set down roots wherever he takes you spiritually. I think he wants you to advance, continue to grow, learn your lessons, advance to the next. Let your faith be growing, ups, downs, good, bad, ugly, sins, forgiveness, doing good, success, whatever you go through on that plateau or on that level, I think that's all it, but it's all in motion. You're in motion. Whenever you stop and stay, roots start to take place. And if you want to stay here, fine. If you want to stay at this level, okay. But you'll never see tongues of fire on your head. Because the people that went to the upper room were mobile. They went there in obedience. They didn't stay there. Amen? So with our deliverance, we got to be confident. Because we have confidence in what we know God has already done for us. We have confidence in what we know God can do. We also have confidence in the fact that we know God wants to do. Isn't that where sometimes our disconnect is? Are you still with me? Maybe we ought to pray. You're looking kind of fadish. Isn't that where some of our disconnect is? In what we believe God can do and what he wants to do. Well, let me reassure you. God can do anything and he wants to do it. He wants to do it in your life. I don't know what you're going through. Pastor, all this lofty talk and all this progress and all this forwardness and all this confidence and all that. How do I apply that to the fact that my husband has just left me? How does that make the connection? Well, very simply, and I may be very, very too simple. You know, there's a danger in being too simple about things. But if you concentrated and were deliberate about powering up your walk with Christ, the grief, the sorrow, the disappointment, the frustration, the even anger, all these things that you're going through because of this event in your life, you will slowly but surely but confidently overcome those things by the power and the help of Jesus Christ. How does God make these things real? He makes them real in real experiences. This isn't just lofty talk. Cecil will tell you, by his examples, God really does do things here. We're just not talking preaching ideas. We're talking about how do you apply these things to real events in our lives. Well, when the events occur, you've already been built up and God has already been working. And you use what you know to help build up what you need for that particular experience. But trust me, God has already been doing enough in your life that you can probably handle it, believe it or not. I was listening to a story on the way back from seeing JD. We're listening to a story. Got stuck up on the hill up there. They were dynamiting. You know the bad thing about getting stuck up on the hill when they're dynamiting? It's not the sitting and waiting. It's the fact that you don't get to see them blow things up. If you're going to hold me up here, let me see the mountain come down. That's what I want to see anyway. So we're listening to these tapes, it was a radio station, and a gal that was a part of Family Life or something, wasn't that Family Life? It was part of Family Life, and you know, that's where they go around teaching you how to keep your marriage and your strong and your family going and stuff like that. And talking in all these principles and ideals and things that really are the root of reality, but they're still what we're, you know, ideas that we're talking about. And her story is this. They were going around ministering to people, ministering to marriages, to encourage marriages, to build up strength in marriages, and her own marriage fell apart. Her husband left her. Well, that destroyed their ministry. And so she went into a tailspin. What happens when you go into a tailspin? Let me tell you something about tailspins. Tailspins are bad, but you make them worse by believing God can't help you out of the tailspin. I'm trying to be a little more specific. Loss of a husband, loss of a loved one, loss of whatever tragedy or whatever's happened in your life. In that tailspin, here's an interesting thing that happens. When you go into a tailspin, guess what happens? You have a tendency to revert back to the old man. Why? Because he was the same. You knew him well. Instead of going back to where you knew what God could do, you have a tendency to go back to what you know or think you can do. Yeah. And so she spiraled down into alcoholism. She was an alcoholic prior to their marriage and everything, and spiraled down into that again. But here's the awesome thing about it. Whenever you're going into tailspin, you're not going into tailspin by yourself. Do you think God does not love you enough that he's not going to go with you and try to rescue you and try to help you? Of course he is. He's our God. He's our Redeemer. He doesn't just redeem us and leave us. He's the one that's been working in our lives, give us a mission and a focus and a direction and a purpose and all of those things. You think he's going to abandon you? Not at all. And so she struggled with that until some friends and stuff started, hey, wait, this isn't what you need to do. You need to be asking Christ to help you. And so they came alongside her and encouraged her. Now she's writing books on what she experienced. You see, your experiences are lessons for you, but they're also lessons for everybody around you. When you're going through things and God is helping you through, that encourages me to know that if I go through things like this, God's going to help me. So when we're deliberate and then we've got confidence, God comes through in flying colors for wherever we're at. Hey, you may not be worrying about things like, hey, I lost my job, or hey, my wife left me, or I've lost a loved one, or any of those things. You might just be worried about your next science test at school. I don't know what you're going through. But whatever's stressing you, whatever's interfering with the purposes of God in your life, God will help you through those things to get you to the place where he can still do something in you. The worst thing that happens in Christianity is Christians giving up, thinking we have no power, no ability, no sway with God whatsoever. The truth of the matter is, you cry out and God will hear your cry. You still with me? Let me close up with this. I think Christianity is probably one of the most exciting, one of the most rewarding, one of the most outrageous ways to live. And I think you need to live outrageously. I like to live outrageously because, first of all, I like to blow people's minds. You know, I've been doing that since I was in high school. You know, if you're in a classroom and you know, you got to come listen to the lecture, do your homework. That's just too stinking routine for me. Now you know why I had trouble just in the school thing there. It wasn't with the doing the work. The work was easy enough to do. The problem was the teachers didn't understand my brilliance. Because I did things like, you know, she'd be talking like, this is when evolution really started taking root and became to the teacher more than a theory, you know what I'm saying? And you could bring up God when I was in school, so that was okay, but it was always kind of refuted and set aside like it is today, even worse today, but she'd be talking about evolution in some kind of, and I would do something like, I'd raise my hand, like she's going to answer, I'm going to ask a question about evolution. And I ask a question, I'm going to tell you, I hate to tell you this, and then she knew the trouble was coming. I hate to tell you this, but my mom's not a monkey. My grandma, my grandpa, they're not monkeys either. And none of the relatives that I know of, even in my history, are monkeys. So I want you to know, I didn't come from monkeys. I never swung through the trees. And I don't believe in this. And then the fight was on. And so the class, you know, some of them would, you know, a lot of high school kids, who cares about it? They don't really care. They just want to answer the right question, get the right grade. I know how it works. But in those days, I could not let it sit. So every time I'm in her class, she has to parse her words and be careful how she presents it. Now, I want you to know this is just a theory. So from that point on, but you know, the bad thing about that, every time I did that, every time I couldn't accept the norm, I couldn't accept the regular, I couldn't accept the rational, or I had to go to the edge of the border and go where no man, that's always where I wanted to go. And so I would do that because I think we should live outrageously. I think we should live in a way, not sinful or any of that kind of stuff, but I think we should, we're the freest on the planet, shouldn't we live outrageously? I think we should live so outrageous that you challenge the norm. People will tell you evolution's real. Let me tell you what, it's not proven. If it was proven, why are we not seeing people born by apes giving birth to people? Or people giving birth to apes? Now, I know some of you may think I look like an ape, but that's not my point. Because we're not seeing it happen now. How could it possibly? And don't give me this billions of years baloney, because it hasn't happened now in centuries and centuries, so it's not happening. Anyway, that's my kick on evolution. So once I got that going in class, she lost the class. It was over. So guess where I went? Come on, you're not that dense. To the office, to the vice principal, head of discipline. And so I spent a lot of time in his office, and we had some good conversations, and he couldn't convince me of evolution either. But I think we should live outrageously. I think Christians live too ready. I think we live too samely. I just don't like being on the same plane. I think we need to be advancing, obviously, but I think we should at least be willing to change some things in our life to make them more interesting and more exciting and more viable and more outrageous as we possibly can. And I think that's awesome. You see, you know, it's guys like myself and you that have made it possible for pastors to come in and preach in Hawaiian shirts instead of suits. And believe me, I like a suit now and then. Come wintertime, I may wear a suit or so. But do you know, do you realize that not 15, 20 years ago, I would lose the pastorate if I came continuously like this? They would kick you out as a pastor. And it wouldn't take the overseer to do it. The people would kick you out. They think you're too weird. I love that. I love being weird. I love being out on the edge. I love doing things differently. I love things that are, you know, the Lord is in it because God's Spirit's there and you can sense His presence. That tells me that we're going to a place where it's never happened this way before. Yeah, I think there's order and form is necessary. But that doesn't prevent us from not having cloven tongues of fire sitting on us. Amen. Praying for the sick in a more dynamic way and seeing greater results and greater power. Amen. I think we just have to be deliberate about it. We have to have confidence. And not let the devil talk us out of it or not talk us out of it ourselves. How many miracles have we talked ourselves out of? How many things that God wanted to do have we talked ourselves out of? So this statement that Christ makes is a deliberate statement with the full confidence that God is going to confirm His word. And thirdly, it was outrageous. The religious people said they're crazy, and yet they turned the world upside down. And so are we. We're going to turn the world upside down. We're going to change it. We're going to change it by being outrageous. Not irreverent. I didn't say that. I said outrageous. We're going to live in a dynamic far beyond where we've lived so far. I want that kind of change in my own personal life. God, bring some things into my life that are not the same, that's going to change me and power me up as a Christian. I'm thinking, God, hey, I want to be doing the things that Jesus did. I want to live like He lived, but I want to have the kind of purpose in my life that does. See, Jesus did outrageous things. That's the way we should be living. And so if you're bored as a Christian, it's not the church's fault, not my fault, not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's your fault for not being outrageous and deliberate and confident that God will pour His power upon you in this day in a new way. Are you willing to go there? Then let's power up, shall we? Let's stand.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes.
I've always loved evangelism and sharing Christ with other people, and that's probably obvious. Half the time I blend over into what our purpose is ultimately and trying to win the lost and so forth, because I was once lost. Really neat guy by the name of Brother May. He pastored the Clovis Church of God right outside Fresno. That's kind of like Yakima Union Gap. Pastored there for a while. He's just retired and his son is now taken over as the pastor of that church. Tell you how outrageous this guy. He still does. I mean, he's got to be in his 80s now, I think, pretty close. And that's young. That's young. I want to encourage you people. Young, 80s, young. Anyway. This is when he was teaching at the school. Plays a ukulele. So this might encourage Scott here a little bit. Plays a ukulele. And he would go in the jailhouse in Fresno. And he'd just go down the row playing his ukulele, singing gospel songs. And people, you'd ask if he could talk with people. And if you've ever been to prison ministry, you don't just walk up to a cell and start talking to people. You have to be invited because that's their home, their space, their whatever. And so he'd play a ukulele and somebody would call him over and they want to talk and he'd share Christ with them. Led a lot of men to Christ in the prisons. But he was outrageous. He'd stand on street corners, ukulele. Anybody stop and talk to him, he'd tell them about Jesus. You see, that's the whole message. Tell them about Jesus. And so he'd do that. But this is what he'd do. He'd get a bunch of the Pioneers for Christ kids at school. I got that thrust upon me by my friend Raymond. But anyway, I used to take the Pioneer for Christ on different invasions to different towns around the area of Fresno, even up into Medford, Oregon and so on. But anyway, he'd get the Pioneers for Christ guys, and he'd take them down to the tavern, the local tavern. And they'd all go in there and order Pepsi Cola. And they'd all sit around, and he'd play the ukulele, and they'd sing gospel songs. Do you know how many people in the taverns recognize gospel songs? Do you know how attracted they are to the gospel message through song? Won many a person to Jesus Christ while playing his ukulele. Outrageous. Do you know what the Church of God would say if one of their pastors was discovered in a tavern? My gosh. The denomination is falling apart. Our ministers are sinning. He lived outrageously. And at a Saturday men's meeting there this last week, we gathered in. And he played his uke and sang a couple of the songs. A little slower moving. A little softer in the voice. Same outrageous passion in the heart. If you're not living outrageously, I don't know if we're living at all. So everybody needs to buy a ukulele by next Sunday. and we'll start going out to, we only have one tavern, maybe a couple, anyway. Go ahead and start playing the uke. But that's how you challenge your world. That's how you challenge your destiny. And you let God take you to the place he wants you to go. By doing outrageous things, God builds your faith, strengthens your faith, and takes you on an adventure that you never anticipated, never thought that's where you would be. But 5 years from now, you're not going to be the same person, and you're not going to be in the same place. Because God has plans for you to turn the world upside down. Even if it's just to make your neighbor know you're a Christian. Amen? I want you to pray with me because we're embarking on some new things. We've got some new things happening in the church, but we're about to embark on some new things in our church that we hope will be outrageous makers, for lack of a... give you an opportunity to be outrageous with your faith and with your walk. Power us up, Lord. That's what we need. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your ministry in our church. Thank you for the word that inspires us, encourages us, challenges us, makes us realize that we've got to do something to make the change in our lives happen and to be able to fully obey what you've called us to do. Everyone has a calling. Everyone. And so we just want to fulfill that and let you do that in us. And so teach us to be outrageous. Teach us to be recognizably different than just the same old, same old. Give us the power to power up our walk and make a difference. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Do something outrageous this morning on your walk. Maybe shake somebody's hand you don't even know. How's that? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.